It's a funny book. It's got some very strange things in it. So we're going to have a little look at some of it. But one of the things that struck me when I was looking at this past couple of weeks is that it's a book also about the power of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting when you think about it, because we tend to think of the Holy Spirit being something that comes perhaps in the New Testament, although, of course, the Holy Spirit was there at the beginning in creation and all the way through up until today's date. But the judges, well, they were at a time between Joshua and there having a king in Israel. Probably about 1,000 or 1,200 years BC. Nobody's not quite sure. Nobody knows who actually wrote the book. But they thought perhaps it might have been Samuel. Now, there are 12 of them. I don't know how many you would recognize from this list. There's Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jair of Gilead, Jephthah of Gilead, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. How many remembered all those? The ones I can pick out are Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and after that I struggle a bit. But you know, it's an interesting book. The Israelites have entered the Promised Land, and it was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. The trouble was, after Joshua, things didn't go too well. It should have done, but Joshua did warn them that if they didn't follow what the Lord was saying to them, then it wouldn't be flowing with milk and honey. If we go back to the book of Joshua, and just as a reference, we look at it, verse 18. Joshua says, "The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." That was their promise. That's what they said they'd do. And Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you." What sort of message is that to send to the people of Israel? But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "Well, you're witnesses to that, aren't you?" And again they said, "We will serve the Lord." Well, what happened? Of course, they didn't actually do that, did they? Because if you read the book of Judges, you will see time and time again that they wandered away from the things of God. They went into the wrong places. They did things that they shouldn't have done. They worshipped other gods. But we ought to read a little bit about them, didn't we? A couple of the ones we perhaps know a little bit about, because I think it's always good to read out loud the Word of God that we share with it. Okay, so we're going to look at Judges chapter 4 and a few verses concerning Deborah. Verse 4 says this, "Deborah, the wife of somebody, I think it's called Lapidoth, was a prophet and a leader of Israel during those days. She would sit under Deborah's palm." That's just nice to be sit under your own palm tree, wouldn't it? Yeah, especially the weather we've been having recently. "However, she's under a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, where Israelites would come and ask her to settle their legal cases. One day, Barak, the son of Abinoam, was at Kadesh in Naphtali, and Deborah sent word for him to come and talk with her. When he arrived, she said, 'I have a message for you from God, the God of Israel. You will get together an army of 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun tribes and lead them to Mount Tabor. The Lord will trick Sisera into coming out to fight you at the river Kishon. Sisera will lead King Jabin's army as usual, and they will have their chariots, but the Lord has promised to help you defeat them. I am not going unless you go,' Barak said. 'All right, I'll go,' she replied, 'but I'm warning you that the Lord is going to let a woman defeats Sisera, and no one will honor you for winning the battle. Now, of course, if you think about the Israelites and the days, women didn't have a particularly important part in life. I have to be careful what I say here, of course, but remembering that they were mostly seen but not heard. But here in the Old Testament is a prophetess and a leader, a judge, who warns Barak, who was also one of the judges, that the battle is the Lord's, but you won't get any credit for it. It'll be a woman who gets the credit for it. I quite like that bit when I read it. Quite an interesting bit about the judges. So that's a little bit about Deborah. What about Gideon then? In chapter 6, we read something about Gideon. Now, most of us probably have heard something out about Gideon. Chapter 6 and verse 11. One day, an angel from the Lord went to the town of Ophrah and sat down under the big tree that belonged to Joash, a member of the Abiezer clan. I don't know why they have all these difficult words in Judges, but we'll go on with it anyway. Joash's son Gideon was nearby, threshing grain in a shallow pit where he could not be seen by the Midianites. The angel appeared and spoke to Gideon, "The Lord is helping you, and you are a strong warrior." Gideon answered, "Please don't take this wrong, but if the Lord is helping us, then why have all these awful things been happening? We've heard how the Lord performed miracles and rescued our ancestors from Egypt. But those things happened long ago. Now the Lord has abandoned us to the Midianites." Then the Lord himself said, "Gideon, you will be strong because I am giving you the power to rescue Israel from the Midianites." Gideon replied, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest one in Manasseh, and everyone else in my family is more important than I am." "Gideon," the Lord answered, "you can rescue Israel because I'm going to help you. Defeating the Midianites will be as easy as beating up one man." Which is interesting because this is from the CEV, or the Common English Version, or the Code Bible that I was given some time ago here in the fellowship on Father's Day, I think it was. Interesting sometimes reading from that more current version. The point is, of course, that as far as these judges were concerned, they didn't think they were of any use to anybody. Gideon certainly thought he wasn't. And they are an interesting group of them. Think about this. It tells us that one of them was a left-handed man. Now, how is that relevant? But if you're left-handed, that's great, isn't it? The other one was a woman. Then there's Gideon, a very weak man. And there's some interesting bits and pieces in here, you know, because there was a man who was also a judge who had 30 sons and rode 30 donkeys. How on earth he rode 30 donkeys all at the same time, I've no idea. And there was another judge whose mother was a prostitute. A man then, we read a bit later on, who had 40 sons and 30 grandsons and rode on 70 donkeys. I mean, that must have taken ages to ride on 70 donkeys. It must have taken weeks. And then, of course, what about Samson? We've all heard about Samson, haven't we? Who insisted that he would have a wife who was not an Israelite, not of the people of God. A teller of riddles, solver of riddles. But perhaps the saddest part about it, revealing his gift that God had given him of power. And that's only some of them. If you want to read any more, you've got to look through the book of Judges and have a look at them. But we've been thinking back, haven't we, as a fellowship over the past weeks of the people of Israel moving forward. They've escaped from Egypt. God's delivered them from the Egyptians. And they're wandering in the wilderness. At their own fault, of course, as well, they decided they couldn't possibly go into the promised land because there's too many giants in it. So they ended up wandering around for 40 years until all the inhabitants, or the people alive at that time, passed away. But it's interesting how the Lord preserved. I think it was Nigel that mentioned a week ago that they walked around and none of their clothes wore out, none of their shoes wore out, and they had food for the whole of that time. Now you think to yourself, gosh, that must have surely affected their relationship with the living God. And they had that unique relationship. And as we look very quickly at this book, if we wanted to see all the judges, we'd be here till next week. Let's be warned by the message that comes from it. There's 21 chapters, but in each chapter and in each judge, and remember that at the time, they weren't together. They weren't a nation as such. And each of the judges helped an individual tribe, probably. Some of them got together. But there was those helping in Judah, in Benjamin, with the Ephraim and Naphtali, Issachar and Gilead, Bethlehem, Zebulun, Ephraim, Dan. They weren't all together in one place. The judges were in different parts of the land of Israel. And when I was looking it up, I found a little map. And if you think of Israel, you know, the top goes down, down to the Dead Sea. The judges were virtually spread all over that particular area, if you can allocate their particular place of that they were living. But we need to recognize in this particular book that the lordship of the Lord Jesus, of God himself, was ignored by the Israelites. In chapter 17 and verse 6, we read that in those days Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit. And it's repeated right at the end of the book as well. Does that remind you of a time today in our lives that as people we have forgotten about God and done all sorts of other things? God always has a remnant, doesn't he? And there's us seeking to do what God asks us to do. But if you look at the moral state of this country that it's in at the moment, is it worse than it was 10 years ago, 50 years ago? I don't know. I'm not sure. But it's certainly wrong and not what God has asked us to do in his word. We've all gone and did, as a country, what he saw fit, what they saw fit to do. In other words, not bothering to ask God about it. What God sees as wrong, we know we can find in his word. And we go away from that and we risk losing the blessing. But this book also gives us an amazing insight into this God that we worship. And if we seek to serve and worship him, and I must add, obey him, then God can do amazing things. We've heard of testimonies this morning, and praise God for that. But we need to see God move in power through his Holy Spirit. I was interested when Kay said that Nigel and Claire and Naomi and Charlie are where the wind is, or was. When you think about that, going down to Paignton on the South Devon coast, can get pretty windy out there. But we don't know where the wind blows, and we don't know where the power of God will blow. And God likens his Holy Spirit to a moving wind, the power of the wind. And in this particular book, we actually see God's power. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here as being very important. If we look at the individual judges, they do amazing things. They do some very strange things as well. But if we take Gideon and Samson, just as an example, in chapter 6, we can read about Gideon, as we read just now. As you read on to that in that passage, you would see that it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power. The Spirit of the Lord was at work in those times of the judges. Are we seeing the power of the Holy Spirit today? Is it because we've wandered away from what God has asked us to do? Should we be doing and seeing signs and wonders and miracles brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. We see. We see daily miracles, miracles that are small things, other miracles. And we would pray for miracles for people like Lincoln. We thank you for the miracle with Fletcher. There are powers happening. There are miracles happening. We pray for a miracle. And we ask that God will move in power. And do we have the faith to believe that he will? And the problem also arises, of course, if he doesn't, Whose fault is that? I leave you to think about that one. But obviously, we have a God who never will let us down. And if those things don't happen as we think they should, we know that God will give us the courage, the power, and the strength to live through them. God goes through them with us. And he will give us, he's promised that he will never give us anything we can't cope with, providing we trust and follow what he says. In our lives, I suppose we could say we're sometimes a little bit like the Israelites in the fact that, yes, we follow God. When the judges were actually operating, that particular tribe or that particular area saw blessings from God because the judges were teaching them and training. They weren't just judges. They were also those who taught and also performed many amazing things through the power of the Holy Spirit. In our times today, for you and me, for each one of us, are we going through difficult times? Are we finding life difficult? Are there things that come between me and my God? Things I see as more important than spending time with God? I have to say, quite often that does happen. None of us are perfect, we know that. But at the same time, when you think about it and you come back to what God is trying to say to you, doesn't it feel good? Don't you feel, yes, thank you, God. You've really done something for me. And do we say thank you as often as we should? Because I think there are four or five things that come out of this particular book. His word is wonderful. Wherever we look at it, we will find God is moving in power. And God shows, I think, through the book of Judges, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, and his love. Each time the people of Israel went off and did, worshipped other gods, false gods, little gods, people around them, got mixed up with all the paraphernalia of the people that lived in the country, those people shouldn't have been there. They were supposed to have been moved out of the land for the Israelites to move in, but they mixed in with them. Samson even got married to somebody outside the tribe. God's faithfulness never stops. When they call out to him, time and time again, we read in the book of Judges that he raises up someone who will, in fact, lead the people. And in our time, I tend to feel sometimes we need someone that God's going to raise up and really proclaim powerfully the word of God in this land. Maybe it's one of you, maybe it's me. But we need the word of God spoken out into this land in the state it's in at the moment. So when the time of trouble came for the Israelites, the Holy Spirit empowered one of the judges. There's a nice little verse in Lamentations. We don't tend to think sometimes that Lamentations has nice words in it, but it does. It's got some lovely words in it, if I can find the right chapter. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21 says this. I will remember my affliction and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, I have hope. Because of the Lord's love, we are not consumed. God loves us, loves to bless us. And it goes on to say, they are new every morning, his compassion. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That we're not very good at waiting. You know, in today's world, we expect things like our computers, our laptops, our phones, to respond immediately. I can remember quite a few years ago, I had to look it up in a concordance before I could find out something. Didn't have somewhere that you could just talk to. My son's got about three machines around the house. He asks some questions, and the lights come on here, and somebody else gone on over there. Then he gets an answer about some question. We don't wait very often for answers. And yet God says to us, wait on me and see me move. And his forgiveness. Each time they went away from God, when they came back and called on him, he was faithful. He forgave them because he loved them and gave them somebody that could help them in their particular situation. We know about the love of God, don't we? Lovely passage in 1 John chapter 3. goes like this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think that's fantastic, don't you? That we shall see Jesus as he is, that opportunity. But how great is the Father's love. He loved these people. They were his people at the time. And in Psalm 100, it expresses, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That came down to the time, 2,000 years or so ago, with the coming of Jesus, didn't it? God's plan, God's timing, sent Jesus to come into this world so that you and I, despite our failures, despite our wanderings away from him, God still loved us, and Jesus came to bring us back to that relationship with him. There used to be a song that we used to sing, and I can't remember most of it, but the important bit one of it was that God can do anything but fail. God can do anything but fail. So in addition to being faithful, forgiving, and loving, he's a covenant-keeping God as well. He keeps his covenants. The people of Israel said, yes, he will be our God. We will follow him. They told Joshua that. But what did they do? They failed, like we do on occasions. And there's a wonderful passage. You might like to read it sometime. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about the covenant God has made with Israel. And of course, when we celebrate communion, one of the passages that we say quite often is that the cup, the shed blood of Jesus, is a new covenant in his blood. God is a covenant-keeping God. Hebrews 8, we read, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. Don't forget, God has never and never will forget his own chosen people, as well as us as the church. They are a people that will come back to him, we're told in Scripture, at some point. And also, we've talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's an amazing, wonderful difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It's the same person, part of the Trinity, but we read in Judges that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon people. Now, they were ordinary people. Well, a bit extraordinary, some of them, but they were ordinary people. But they didn't have any power of their own. And we see here that as often as not, when they are asked to call, to do anything miraculous to save the people of Israel, that the Holy Spirit came upon them for a particular task. When that task had been completed, they go off and do other things that they shouldn't do again. They were empowered to do the job. The wonder for us is that following Jesus' resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit to come and live in us, not upon us. So we always have the Holy Spirit in us. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can live and work for him. Remember that passage in John chapter 14 and verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I am doing. He will do even greater things than these. How often have we prayed that in prayer warriors, that God will do something amazing and beyond anything we can imagine? But he can only do it through us allowing the Holy Spirit to move in us and to empower us. Do you feel empowered? Do you feel that God is using you? Do I feel that? I have to say sometimes, but oftentimes I'm not so sure. And maybe a bit like the people of Israel, I have to cry out to God and say, please, show me what to do. Show me where to go. Show me what I'm supposed to be doing. And the problem is sometimes I just don't listen, do I? I don't wait for the answer. But God will move in our individual lives if we wait on him and trust in his Holy Spirit. And of course then, although this doesn't come out so much in the book of Judges, because of God's great love for us, his faithfulness, his giving us of the Holy Spirit, his forgiveness for us. When we come to know him, he gives us eternal life. And in that passage of John, when we shall see him, we will be like him. We will look him, we'll know him face to face. The most well-known and perhaps loved verse that we know as Christians is the one in John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world, that's you and me, the people of the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's a lot of thought about it at the moment, and we're having some great times with Stephen at the Bible study on a Tuesday in the book of Revelation. Do we understand it? Probably not. Most of it is extremely difficult. But the promises in there are that God is coming back in the form of his Son, Jesus, to take us to be with him if we're still alive, or to meet him in the air. That eternal life is a gift. Do we rely on that promise? Do we accept it? Are we sure it's sure for us? But you know, if you're like me, you face all kinds of challenges, all kinds of difficulties. We think of the problems that we've been praying for, those who are ill, those who face problems in life, problems perhaps with no work or no job, problems perhaps, and sadness. I heard this morning from Darren of one of their young people who wanted to kill herself. What is happening? Where are we in this situation? What is God saying to us? There are challenges that we find no easy answers to, are there? Is it because we've become a nation that wants to what I want to do? We do what is right in our own minds, in our own lives? What's that called? Selfishness? I want. See it all the time, don't you? But if we committed ourselves to the Lord and asked him to become important and the only person, we sang some amazing worship songs this morning about how God is God and we worship him. But when we walk out the door, are we thinking, no, I don't want to bother to do that. I shan't bother to go and see that person today. I don't want to go there. I should meet somebody I don't really like. Do we forget that God will go before us? He will go in front of us. He will guide us. Joshua was told, wasn't he, to be strong and of good courage. But in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I've written this down, it says, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of these things, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And then in verse 8 it says, the Lord himself goes before you. Do you realize that? I think that's an amazing encouragement verse. The Lord goes before us. If we're following his will, he's there before us. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. And I often think sometimes those people that face difficulties, I don't understand how they face them without God, without someone to talk to share with, to pray to. You know that amazing God, don't you? If you don't, please ask. But his love is there for you. He will never, ever forsake you or leave you, even when you get afraid or terrified. We worry a lot sometimes, don't we? Why do we worry? Well, because we're human, isn't it? That's what it is. But God is there to support us and love us. We don't need to be afraid or terrified or discouraged, because the Lord our God will be with us in the power of his Holy Spirit. So as we think about this book of Judges, we've not talked much about them as judges, have we? But again, God's word came when I was listening and thinking to what he was trying to say to me on this. I decided that he was saying to me, don't go into all the detail of what these judges got up to, but recognize that they were called by God, empowered by the power of his Holy Spirit, in response to the people crying out for help from God. So maybe when you're in difficulties, you cry out. It may not be God himself that does something for you, but he empowers somebody you know and love to support you. And if you're that person and you're called to support, you know, you often think, I should have gone and seen that person, or I should have prayed with them, or I should have talked to them. I know they were in difficulties. If God's empowering you to do that through his Holy Spirit, don't stop. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. God will go before you as well as being with you at the time. So I don't know about what I've said this morning will help, but for me, looking in the book of Judges gave me a different picture of the book of Judges, in the sense that it was the work of the power of the Holy Spirit through those people that he called. And he's called you and me, if we trust him, to do his works today, even in totally different circumstances, but nevertheless circumstances where God is not worshipped and not honored as he should be. Let's pray. Father, I think sometimes you place me and probably each one of us in very difficult situations. But I have to say as well, Lord, and I thank you for this, that other times they're absolutely fantastic situations. We realize how you've moved in people's lives, how you've moved in our own individual lives. But Lord, it requires me and it requires each one of us to seek your face, to understand what you're saying, to listen to you, Holy Spirit. Recognize the amazing things that you have done for me and for each one of us, Jesus. And that you said to us that if we trust you, we can be used by you to bless others, to encourage others, and to know the joy that you can give deep down in our hearts. Okay, Lord, I recognize that sometimes I will have to go through difficulties, each one of us, with worries about friends and family, for illness and situations that cause us problems. But thank you, Lord, you're there in them. You've gone before us, you will guide us. So I ask, Lord, that we might turn to trust you, recognize the movement of your Holy Spirit in our individual lives, and be used by you to bring the love, the joy, and the glory of Jesus into those around us, into members of our family, into our friends, our next door neighbors. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses, not because of who each one of us is, but because you, Holy Spirit, are moving through us and we're allowing you to work the glory for Jesus. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.